Have you listened to the Drew Marshall Show before? You'll never come across a more humble guy.
Have you heard the show before?
No, actually, this is the first time I've listened to it.
Pretty good, huh?
Yeah, it is. Very interesting. That is good.
This guy absolutely hates talking about himself.
Why am I number one? Let's talk about me a little more.
I love how you talk to people.
Right?
You know, you are just outright spoken, and you talk to people the way they want you to hear. And you are number one.
Believe it or not, I'm walking on air. I never thought I could feel so free.
Drew Marshall finds it incredibly awkward to accept compliments.
I wouldn't even know what Joy 1250 was without the Drew Marshall Show.
Oh, say that again so I can use that in my promo.
The show that introduced me to Joy 1250 was the Drew Marshall Show.
Oh, that's special.
Callers think he's just a normal guy.
I think you're weird, but you're amazing.
Hold on a second. Did you just call me weird and amazing?
Yeah, I know. It's sort of oxymoron, isn't it? But yeah, I like weird, amazing people.
Well, you
know?
Thank you.
Yeah, you're real.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Listen every Saturday between 1 and 5 for Canada's only Christian radio talkback program, The Drew Marshall Show, right here on Joy 1250.
Every talk show on the air, Drew Marshall, number one.
On a wing and a prayer, who could it be? Believe it or not, it's just me.
You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
Well, the author of more than 120, count them folks, 120 best-selling books, more than 5 million copies in print, Kay Arthur, she's like the matriarchal kingpin here. Internationally known Bible teacher, conference speaker, host of national radio and television programs. She's the executive vice president and co-founder of Precept Ministries. Folks, she's one of America's best known and most beloved Bible teachers and authors. Kay, thank you for coming.
Listen, you may not be the most humble. I'm sure you're number one, and you may have trouble with compliments, but I will tell you, you are absolutely gracious to me. And I can't believe it. Does the audience know what I've done to you?
Well, I haven't been that bitter verbally, okay? Inside, I've been just a wreck, a mess. But no, listen, as I said to you on the phone, like, you know, these things happen. They happen, and you can either get all in a tizzy about it or you can just move on.
I know, you're so sweet. You know, I just went through major trials with my mother about to die. My husband's ill. We don't know what's wrong. My son had a blood clot on his brain and that. But I had more trouble handling the fact that I had messed you up twice on this program than I did handling that. Because I thought, you know, I'm an idiot.
No.
So hello, everybody.
Stop it.
Hello, everybody.
Listen, I want you, the first thing we got to get out of the way here,
okay.
Kay. And folks, again, we are on the phone with Kay Arthur. Do you remember how we first met?
Yes, I remember. I was sitting at a hotel in a coffee lounge, and you sent me something. Because we were having so much fun, a group of us women. We were having so much fun, and you just wanted to be part of the party, I know.
I did. I had to go to some boring meeting, you know, and you girls were having this serious hen party. Who was sitting at that table with y'all?
So Janet Parshall was sitting there.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to remember who else was
sitting there. I don't know.
There
were some other important people.
But Janet Parshall, myself, and a bunch of other gals.
Oh, man. And I just, folks, you've heard that. I've told our listeners this before. I sent over a bottle of wine and a little business card, said, sorry, I didn't know you. I've heard of your name, but I didn't know who you guys were. And I said, sorry, I didn't know y'all were famous. You know, I didn't mean to interrupt your meeting. And you guys howled and sent it back. And the waiter said, sorry, the lady said you cannot drink at this meeting here. So, but they would like a round of soft drinks. So, and then I was there with apparently an older friend of yours, a Texan.
Yes,
and,
Perry.
Yeah, right, Perry. And Perry said, wouldn't it be funny if you had some cigars to put on the tray? So I sent over a couple of cigars as well. Anyway.
And when did you get the cigars
back? Oh, yeah, then I got in trouble the next day from Larry Ross. Excuse me, Drew. Can you come here for a second? Kay Arthur told me to give you these. Oh, man. Anyway. It was
anyway.
Fun. So listen, I got a few zingers I want to throw out right off the bat here.
Okay.
The Middle East.
Yes, the Middle East.
Here's a quote that you took some heat for.
Yes.
I love America, but if it came down to a choice between America and Israel, I'd choose Israel.
That's right. That's right.
Pull that one apart for us.
Okay. Well, first of all, I would choose Israel because I believe the Bible and because God says that Israel holds a special place in his heart. They're his covenant people. And so if I had to make a choice, because I would have to go with the Word of God, I would have to go with Israel. And, you know, we love to grab the verses that are in the Old Testament that God said are for Israel, and we love to claim them as our own.
As our own,
and
yeah.
In essence, it's okay if you can find the New Testament precept to go with it. But, like, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Well, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Israel. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Israel. I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of good and not thoughts of evil, to give you a future and a hope. To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to Israel.
Okay.
And so this is what we need to know and realize. And so God tells us that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, and God tells us that these are his covenant people and that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, he says in Romans chapter 11 in respect to Israel.
Okay. All right. Zinger number two. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
Women in ministry. Women in leadership. Oh, you must be so sick of dealing with that question.
You know what? I used to have to deal with it a lot. And I don't have to deal with it anymore. And
really? Don't the wound up maybe Baptists get in your face over stuff?
You know, it just amazes me. I think that what has happened is I've always tried to be a lady. I've always tried to walk in my role as a woman. And I am a teacher, and that is my spiritual gift. And I do teach men and women. But I don't try and get men to sit underneath me, but they do. But our whole staff is, you know, somebody came and said, I thought this was a women's ministry. Where are all the women? Who are all these men? And, so we're not a women's ministry. And the Bible tells us, and Timothy is the one difficult passage, Drew. Do you know Steve Brown?
Mr. and Mrs. Brown's son, I think, right?
Yes, that's right. But Steve Brown, that's on the radio in the United States and very well known in everything. And Steve has told everybody over the air across the United States, you know, that I changed his mind on the stand that you're talking about women not being able to teach or be in leadership. And it's because we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And then it goes into Adam and Eve. And and he's talking here, you know, about how women are to adorn themselves, how they are to quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And the thing is that sometimes we take that one verse that I just read and take it out of context instead of putting it in the context of the whole Word of God. And what you find is that male leadership is the norm and it's the strongest, but you find Deborah in the book of Judges, and it says God raised up the judge. He was with the judge all the days of his life, you know, and so he raised up Deborah, and she was a judge. And she had Barak, who was a general, and they went to war together because Barak would not go without her. So you see God raising up a female judge, but all the rest were men.
Okay.
And you find that in this context, you don't want me going to the Greek on this program, do you?
No.
No. Okay, I didn't think so. Okay. Anyway, if you look at other women, there are women that teach, and there's women that are prophets, and there's Huldah, and all of that.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. No, I'm getting it. You're so funny. I mean, Perry said. Perry told me. He said, "You will love this woman. You will love this woman." Okay. The next singer, and then we'll get into a bit of your story here.
Okay.
Prosperity Doctrine.
Prosperity Doctrine.
Help me, please.
Oh, you know what? I was just reading about Susanna Wesley this morning. My husband and I were sitting having breakfast together, and there's a book, and it's called On This Day. If you don't have it, it's an awesome, awesome book. But anyway, and it tells the lives of different saints, you know, and Susanna Wesley and Charles and her husband, and she's the mother of Charles Wesley. And who's the other one, honey? Charles and John, was it John Wesley? Help me. You know the famous Wesley Methodist movement.
Sure,
okay.
sure.
But anyway, this woman, I mean, they were constantly broke. You know, they were constantly in need. And so when you go through the scriptures, you don't see prosperity guaranteed for the believers. You see suffering. You see Paul in need. You see him saying this in Philippians, that I know how to abound, I know how to be abased, and I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And so that humble means, I mean, he didn't have anything. And so to teach prosperity is to tickle people's ears, make them excited, and you'll hear the testimonies of all of those that listen to this and believe this, but you won't hear the testimonies of those that listened to it, believed it, and it didn't work.
Interesting. Interesting. And may I just say, I've just had a deep exhale here because, I mean, I know a little bit about your ministry. I know a little bit about who you are. And I, you know, people have lumped you in with other people who are the big preachers and the big matriarchal women and, you know, the whole thing in the Jesus movement. And yet you stand alone. You stand out some way. And I think one of the reasons you stand out is because you're not one of those prosperity doctrine people.
That's right. That's right.
And you also just seem to be incredibly thirsty.
I am.
For God stuff.
That's right. And you know what? The whole thrust of Precept Ministries International, and by the way, we do have an office in Canada, and I'm coming up there.
Yes.
I'm coming up in January for Break Forth Canada.
Okay.
Yeah. And
are we gonna hook up there, Kay?
Are you gonna be there?
Oh, I'll be anywhere you want me to be.
Oh, great, great. Okay. Well, there are thousands that go to this thing. And but anyway, our whole point of our ministry is to establish people in God's Word, to help them discover truth for themselves, Drew, so that they know for themselves exactly what God's Word says, so that they are, our vision for people is that each individual, a teenager, a child, we work with children and teach them how to study the Bible, teenagers, adults, men, women, that they would live, that they would be an exemplary follower of Jesus Christ, studying the Bible inductively and viewing the world biblically and serving the church faithfully in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Nice. Nicely said. Okay, so how do you deal with... Well, this is awkward. Now. This is like a private conversation now. Do you and Joyce Meyer hang out?
No, I don't really know Joyce Meyer.
Okay, because we all, you know, us plebs, you know, little schmucks in the world think that you all big Jesus celebrity people hang out together and shoot pool and stuff.
No. We did have a sanctified pool table here at the ministry, but someone came and said one day when we started this ministry years ago, now we're 36 years old. And so about 36 years old when we started on this piece of property that's 32 acres, somebody gave us a pool table. And someone came to me and said, "Kay, you are sending those teenagers to hell." And I looked at him and I said, "Now listen, nobody ever went to hell on a pool table." But, you know,
and
I was reading in Corinthians today where Paul says, "I'm all things to all men. If I'm with Jews, I'm going to be like a Jew. I'm going to respect their laws. If I'm with the Gentiles, I'm going to be like them." He's not going to compromise the Lord. But, you know, certain things are off base, or they're they're forbidden by certain groups of people.
Right.
And so if I'm with that kind of a person, I'm not going to go in and flaunt my liberty.
No, no.
In other words, if they think that a woman shouldn't wear pants, I'm not going to wear pants. I'm going to wear a skirt.
Right.
You know.
Right.
I mean, if that's the way they believe, because that's not the issue.
Yeah, yeah.
And Paul says, I want to be all things to all men that I might win them for Christ. And I just want people to get in the Word. And because when you know the truth absolutely sets you free.
You're right. You're right. Folks, we're on the phone with Kay Arthur. And Kay, you know, we don't have enough time to go into your two CD story, which I've listened to in my car, and I've just gone, give me a break. What a story. But do you feel like you have to hold back when you share your past, especially when you're talking to, you know, conservative, politically correct, sensitive audiences?
Now, do you sense that I'm a woman that holds back?
No, but I thought I'd ask that politely.
All
anyway.
Right. I just thought, I was going to say, come on. No, one of the things that God, you know, when you know the Word and you know the Lord and you love Him, you are able to say things, you know, and were to say them graciously, but you're able to be strong and you're able to be courageous. Because you know the parameters of the Word of God, and as long as you stay in them.
Okay.
And so I have a past, you know, I didn't come to know Christ until I was 29. I was married. I was divorced. I was immoral. I sunk in a pit that I dug with my own hands. I've done things that I am ashamed of. And yet, you know what? I stand with a guilt-free conscience because of the book of Hebrews, who tells me that because I have come through the rent veil of the flesh of the Son of God into the presence of the God of the new covenant, then I am free from a guilty conscience.
Okay. Well, that, I mean, that makes a lot of sense to me, and that shows why you're so empowered when you stand in front of people. And I mean, humbly empowered, not in this sort of new age, I'm all that, in a bag of chips kind of thing.
That's right. And not only that, but when I speak or when I teach, about 75% of everything I say is Bible.
Yeah, that's
you
true.
Know?
That's true.
And because it's a living word, it's God's word. Yeah.
Okay, now in your past, you say you're an immoral woman, and the bottom...
I was an immoral woman.
Hopefully I made that clear.
I just wanted to get that, that verb right there, Drew.
My apologies. That could have been a good soundbite, really.
Yeah.
Why was finding love so hard for you?
You know, because I went from one man to another man looking for, because, you know, I was looking for a kind of love that only one person can give, and that's an unconditional love. And that came from the Lord, you know.
Yeah, but did you have the family baggage and
no attention from your dad
kind of stuff?
No. My daddy and my mother loved me. But, you know, I had a strong sensual focus, and I was raised on the movies, you know, and I didn't know the principle that as a man or woman thinks, as the scripture says, in his heart, so he is. Keep your heart, and it's interchangeable with the mind and the Jewish thinking, but keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And so when you don't bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, I mean, when you don't, when you go to the movies or you turn on the TV or you see some guy, you know, you see a woman, I see a man, and that, and a thought comes to my mind, if I don't bring that thought captive...
You're dead meat.
Then I'm dead meat. That's why Job said in Job 31... I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a woman. And so he says, I haven't lingered at my neighbor's doorway looking at his wife, you know, and it's not, and this is why he says in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, he that keeps on looking at a woman to commit adultery with her in his heart and keeps on looking, it says he who looks on a woman, but the tense in the Greek is a present tense, which means a continuous action. And he says, so if it's not a sin for you to look at a woman and all of a sudden to be aroused or, you know, to have...
No, it's dwelling on it.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Because men are turned on by sight. And so, you know, it's what you do with it. And that's why he says keep on looking at a woman to commit adultery with her in her heart.
Okay.
So,
and now you have children.
I have three sons.
Three sons. My three sons. Ernie, Chip,
yes.
And, yeah, what was the other one? Ernie, Chip, and I can never remember the other one. The rest of us parents out there, I think, need to hear others who can willingly own their own screw-ups, right?
Yes.
So thinking back on it all, on your mm-hmm. on your whole baggage and past and everything else,
mm-hmm.
how did you screw up your kids?
Well, I did it, first of all, by leaving their father. And I left him on the advice of two priests in the church, two ministers in the church, and I never should have. They didn't open the Bible. They didn't explain anything to me. It's not their fault. It's my fault. I had a Bible. I could have opened it up, you know, but I listened to their advice. I listened to the counsel of man rather than the word of God. And so I left him, and he was manic depressive. They call it bipolar now. We didn't know it. We didn't know what the problem was. He was one more sharp man. I mean, very sharp. Yankees, Pirates, Indians, and Phillies all courted him. Casey Stengel, you know, if you were in the United States and you were old enough, you'd know. He was a New York Yankee. And, I mean, and he offered my husband to be, you know, this huge, huge contract to pitch ball for him because he was a natural athlete and that. But the problem was neither one of us knew that he was bipolar.
Right.
And I had gone to psychiatric training and my nurse's training and didn't even recognize it.
Wow.
You know, so anyway, I left him. So number one, I would have stayed with my husband.
Okay.
Now, does this mean that you stay with a husband if he starts beating you, abusing the kids?
No.
No, you've got to understand the whole counsel of God. But sometimes if a woman's listening, and she might be listening and she's got a bipolar husband, or a man's listening and they're in that situation, or a bipolar person is listening, sometimes we take things to ourselves that weren't said. You know, do you understand what I mean? It wasn't said, and yet we just take it farther than what was said. And so I would have stayed with my husband.
Okay.
And that's number one, because children need parents. I've written a book. It's got a gold medallion. So it's called I thought I'd join you in your humility.
Yes, thank
no,
you.
But I just wanted them to know it's really got substance. But anyway, and it's called A Marriage Without Regrets, and there are two chapters in there on children that I strongly recommend. I recommend the whole book because it talks about the importance in marriage, that the number one relationship is your relationship with God, and that holds every other relationship.
Okay.
And so I didn't know the Lord. I had a religion and not a relationship with God.
At the risk of sounding like a Jerry Springer show here, it's not your dirt that makes this a cool interview. It's the restoration of the dirt.
It's exactly. It's the sweeping away
yeah,
of it.
Yeah.
Really.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
And putting it where it belongs, and the fact that if any man or woman be in Christ, they're a new creature, and old things have passed away.
Hmm.
And believing God when he said, and I didn't get this one out, but it's in Romans, and it says, and it's a quote from Hosea, I called her beloved when there was nothing lovely about her.
Hmm.
Isn't that awesome? And that's what God did to me. All right, the second thing is my morals. All right, so as a single parent, you know, I went out looking for love in all the wrong places.
Sounds like a good country song to me.
Yeah, it does. Hey, maybe we could write one. Okay, but anyway, and you can sing it, not me.
Yeah.
So that's the other thing. You have to guard your children, and you have to be careful of what they see. And they shouldn't be seeing their mother be immoral. And my oldest son saw me be immoral.
Oh, no.
You know, and that killed me. And I didn't know until he was a teenager when I said to him one day, son, I just want you to know that if I'd known what I was doing, I never would have left your father. And I don't know if you ever saw me do anything with a man or not. And in my heart, I'm crying, oh, God, let him say no. And he's sitting there nodding yes.
Ugh.
And so how do you live with that? How do you go forward? Well, Paul tells us that we are to forget those things that are behind. So you make it right. Now, what my son does with it is his responsibility. But I need to, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so I did everything that God tells me to do. What my son does with that is his responsibility.
Sure.
But I have to know that I have walked according to the word. You know, one of the things that helps me so much, Drew, is understanding David. After David blew it with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, had Uriah put to death, David later was called a man after God's own heart. He was called that before he got, before he was anointed king, but also that's the way he's described. And he fulfilled God's purpose in his generation. And the thing is that David knew how to recover from sin. And see, we're all going to sin to one degree or another. It's not going to be the habit of our life, because if we're truly born again, then that habitual sin is broken. And that would be a Bible study that we need to do some other time.
Yeah, sure.
But that power of habitual sin is broken. But doesn't mean I don't sin. So what do I do with my sin? Well, if I'm going to walk in a way pleasing to God, I have to believe that God's got that covered too. That doesn't mean I go out and say, hey, I'm going to sin because God's going to cover it, because that is willful, intentional sin. That's woodshed sin.
Mm.
I mean, that is God having to deal with us if we're really his kids. So
woodshed sin, that's a man. It brings me back to the old belt,
that's
sure.
Right.
Oh,
that's
man.
Right. Daddy used a belt on me.
If you've just tuned in, we're on the phone with Kay Arthur. Kay, of all the bad choices and mistakes and junk in your past.
Yes.
Which was the hardest to forgive yourself for?
I think not being a better mother. You know, it's something that you look back on. Because I didn't know the Lord, I was so preoccupied with finding someone to love me. And I think that that's where a lot of women are.
Hmm.
And, you know, if I could sit down and talk to them, and by the way, we do this Uniquely Woman. It's a finishing school on the art of becoming a woman of excellence, where we talk about being a wife and being a mother and being a homemaker, and that we actually do training, two other gals and myself, Emily Barnes and Donna Otto. But when we do this, this is one of the things that I have shared with the girls. You know, you kind of think, I kind of thought, okay, at 17 I left home and I went into nurses training. At 20 I was married and that was it. But and my family and I lived in different cities, you know, and that. But it's not over at 17 or when you leave home, you know. And so I would have worked at getting someone to teach me what God says about being the mother that I should be, and of course the wife that I should be.
Sure. You had the it factor.
What's the it factor?
I don't know. I can't explain it. I really can't. But I know what it is, and I know when someone has it. That's all I know.
I thought it was tag you're in, and you missed your phone call, and you missed your everybody. I just do apologize for 2 weeks ago and messing you up.
No.
I was so embarrassed.
As they say in Australia, no worries, mate, no worries. Hey, what advice would you give to all the, quote, other women out there? Do you know what I mean when I say that? You know, the women who are on the other side of the affair, they're having the affair with the married man. And why would I even ask you that question?
I would, because somebody's listening that needs to know. And I would tell you, like I told two flight attendants one day, and they were having affairs. And I said, I want you to know something. If you want to walk with God, it's over. You don't go see them. You don't do anything. You're going to go to the phone. You're going to pick up the phone, and you're going to say, this is what the Word of God has to say, and it's over, and I'm sorry. Because, see, I had an affair with a married man for 2 years, and this is, of course, before I became a Christian. I have to clarify all this. And I also want to clarify that my husband that I divorced after I became a child of God, I told God I would go back and marry Tom, and he committed suicide. so I just want to say that, you know, been there, done that, I'm sorry that I have to say that. But when I moaned and groaned about my past, God said to me, if you'll quit moaning and groaning about your past, I saved you when I wanted to save you. Galatians 1:10. Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. So he says, God said, I saved you when I wanted to save you. And if you will quit moaning and groaning about your past and you will share it, I will use it to help others. And so when people see me, you know, and they see this woman that after these years has become strong in the scriptures, but they know where I've come from, they always say, I can tell you anything. And you give me hope. You know, if God can use you, he can use me.
Oh, yeah.
That kind of thing.
Yeah.
So that's what makes it all worth it. But that gal that's out there having the affair, it ends today. God has spoken to you through this radio program. It is no accident that Drew asked the question, and it's no accident that I'm telling you, darling, and I'm telling you, sir, you go to the phone, and this is it. Now, the thing is, we get this strange loyalty, especially men, to the person they're having the affair with. But it is a sin, and it is an abomination in the eyes of God, and God deals with sin. And he is no respecter of persons. The other day, I was on a flight, and so I just spent that flight in the book of Colossians. And as I was just reading through Colossians, it says, and he's talking to Christians in verse 25 of chapter 3, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality.
Ugh, that's a deep
sober
breath.
It is.
Yeah.
It's sober. And so it has got to stop immediately. And you don't go through a long thing. You know, I mean, if you found out that you had a cancer, or you found out you had a blockage in your heart or whatever, you wouldn't dilly-dally about it. You know, you would go get it taken care of immediately.
Yeah.
And when you do that, you say, but I can't hurt that other person. You've already hurt them because you've already caused them to sin, because you are in sin and you have caused them to sin. And read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells you that God is an avenger, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. I'm sorry, I'm trying to find it. And so then he says this. He says, now he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So you've got to obey. You've got to obey God.
Okay. All right. I have a hard time recovering from your answers because I'm sitting here processing them, and I'm, you know, it's like we're just having a private conversation. So my apologies. K. Arthur, do you think you would ever get to a place in life today where you would ever say once again, to hell with God, like you did back when you were around 26, I think?
Never. Never, never, never. See, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, and we take it out of context, it's the context of salvation, he that has begun a good work in you will complete it even until the day of Christ. And when I said to hell with you, God, I didn't understand that that's exactly what Jesus did. He took my sins on his body on the cross. He, Corinthians says, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for me. The wages of sin is death, and death is separation from God. And so, I'll love it, because I didn't know that when I said, to hell with you, God, God had already said before the foundation of the world, to heaven with you, Kay. I love it. And this is such a comfort. It was comfort to teenagers. We just had teenagers here. They were in the Bible 6 hours a day for 10 days, studying the book of Ephesians. They were awed to know that they were chosen in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3, in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and blameless before him.
Fantastic stuff. Kay Arthur, before we let you go, you know, we care about you. We love you. We know you've got some stuff going on in your life. How can we pray for you?
How sweet. I was thinking, oh, I do love those people. Oh, I do want to share with them. Okay. My son, who's only 48, just had a huge blood clot on his brain. He's recovering. He was our COO. My mother wants to die. She's 95. Pray that God will take her home. And my husband is ill, and we can't find out what's wrong. And so if you would pray for him, and then there's a couple other things that I can't share.
Really?
So right okay. now, you know, I'm in the furnace, but you know what? There's a fourth man in the fire. And I am so thrilled. And I have determined, Drew, before God, that I will count it all joy, that in everything I will give thanks, that I will bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I know that God is sovereign. I know He wounds, He heals. I know He creates good. I know He creates adversity. I know that everything that comes into my life is filtered through His fingers of love, that He has me in His hand. I know I am to be anxious about nothing, and I am to think of the things that are lovely, true, etc. I want to be faithful. So my greatest prayer is that I would become more and more like Jesus in the fire.
Well said. One of the most enjoyable interviews I've ever had, Kay. It's been, it's been well worth the wait.
Oh, I'm so glad. And thank you, Drew, so much. I know you've got to go. I have my own radio program. I understand that nasty clock.
Yes, it does get in the way.
Yeah, thank you.
Kay Arthur, thank you for your heart.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
What a neat lady. You see, there's something different about this one. I know we listed off a bunch of names last week. There is something different about Kay Arthur. Thanks for tuning in. We'll catch up with you next week on The Drew Marshall Show.
Life's sweet. Just direct your feet to the sunny, sunny side of the street. Hot by the doodle dad.